Good afternoon. God is good. This morning, or this afternoon, we are going to look at a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus. A pivotal moment where there's a shift. And we're going to look at the parallel of that for Life Center. Because the Lord is saying that we in Life Center, we are at a pivotal moment also for a shift. And the title of the message is Laborers. Laborers are few. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. For when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here we have Matthew writing a progress report for the ministry of Jesus. He's saying how Jesus went about the cities and villages. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing the sick. Almost an identical progress report that you see in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, which we can put up, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases amongst the people." And in between these progress reports from chapter 4 to chapter 9, we have lots and lots of episodes of the teachings of Jesus, the preaching, the healing. And in chapter 9 itself, what happened just before this, because it says then, that's referring to what had just happened earlier in that chapter. And if you remember, not too long ago, Melvin preached about 1 hour in the life of Jesus. In the 1 hour of the life of Jesus, there was a sign, there was a wonder, there was a healing, there was a miracle. Just in 1 hour of the life of Jesus. And that's what has just happened in chapter 9. Remember, Jairus came to Jesus because he had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. And he wanted Jesus to come and heal her. But because of all the pressure of people needing healing and deliverance, Jesus never made it to his house in time, and so she died. But then Jesus came and raised her from the dead. That was a miracle, a raising from the dead. Then there was the woman with the issue of blood. She'd had this for 12 years. Ladies, you know, lose blood, but if you do it every day for 12 years, can you imagine how weak you would be feeling? And she spent all of her money, but there was no solution. And she touched the hem of his garment, and she was instantly healed. She was instantly healed. Then there were the blind men, and they had their eyes open. That was a sign. And last but not least, there was a dumb man possessed by the devil, and he was completely set free. That was a wonder. That really made people wonder, because they had never seen anything like that before. And we read that Jesus healed everyone that came to him. He healed. He didn't ask for the people to give a collection first, or sign up for his newsletter. He just healed them.
Amen.
He just healed them. He just healed them. Every disease. to Jesus, there was no such thing as incurable disease. To Jesus, there's no such thing as a hopeless case. Many, many years ago, Melvin and I, we actually had joint meetings with the Pentecostal Church from Whitburn and one of the other ones, and we met in Highland Park Centre. And I remember we were sitting on those seats that go up high at the side, and the preacher was talking about the fact, giving testimonies, and said, there's no such thing as a hopeless case. If you have a hopeless case in your family or in your circle of friends, stand to your feet on behalf of them. So Melvin and I stood on behalf of his nephew, who was completely swallowed up with alcoholism. It was just really, really bad, to the point that the last time he'd been in the hospital said, the next time you won't be alive. That's how serious it was. It was really serious, and everybody was praying. We stood on our feet because we thought, we know someone who, in the eyes of the world, is a hopeless case. And you know what? Today, this man is worshiping Jesus, completely free. One encounter with Jesus, and he said, the desire for alcohol, gone.
Amen.
And the people that he had been referred to for support, the counselor said to him, can you tell me how you did it? Because I'm trying to stop smoking. Can you tell me? You see? And he had to say, Jesus did it. He took away the desire. There's no such thing as a hopeless case. A dear sister sitting near the back there, her son used to come and sit in the back of the church, unfortunately, all in another world, as if he was in a coma because of drugs. The world would say that is a hopeless case. It's like there's nothing there. But today, because of Jesus, he is holding down a full-time job because Jesus set him free.
Amen.
There's no such thing as a hopeless case in the presence of Jesus.
Amen.
No such thing that Jesus cannot cure. As long as there's breath, there is hope. We read here, if we go back to Matthew 9, and we are in verse 36, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. That word compassion is a strong emotional feeling in the gut, because a spirit sits sort of in the gut area. That compassion was in his spirit. It was more than just, you know, emotional pity, you know, or I feel sorry for them. You can walk past somebody and you can feel sorry for them. But what Jesus had was deep, deep compassion. And what the theologians are saying, that the word used for the compassion, this is actually what Spurgeon says. He says, the original word is a very remarkable one. It is not found in classic Greek. The fact is, it was a word coined up by the evangelists themselves. They did not find one in the whole Greek language that suited the purpose, and therefore they made one up. So they made up a word because the compassion of Jesus was so overwhelmingly strong and beyond normal compassion that they had to actually make up a word for it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't Jesus beautiful? This is what he does. He felt the darkness of the blind. He felt their pain. He felt the darkness they were in. He felt the pain of the sick. He felt the weakness of the crippled. He felt the isolation of the leper. He felt the sorrow of those that were grieving. He felt it deep, deep, deep inside. He had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion Jesus has compassion. And then he says, speaking to his disciples, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We would maybe think it would be the other way around. I mean, do you think today that the harvest is plentiful? Mm-hmm. Are we acting like the harvest is plentiful? Are we acting that way? Maybe people would think, or the laborers, there are many, many laborers, but it's just such a meager harvest. We've got willing workers, but people's hearts are so hard. Sometimes we say, this is a really hard place. Oh, it's so hard. But it's not what Jesus is saying. In verse 37, Matthew 9:37, if we show that again, the harvest is plentiful. This is a severe problem. This is a problem statement. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The problem is the laborers are few. Harvest time. What is harvest time? It's the time of the year where the crops are ready. They're ready to be picked. If you don't pick the harvest when it's ready, what happens? It's going to rot, isn't it? When I was a little girl, my father was a farmer. And I always have memories of harvest time being very, 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 very busy. Because the harvest, when the harvest was ready, you have to be really quick, because if the rain came, adverse weather, or if you missed it, you know, your harvest could be destroyed. So when it was harvest time, lots of other men would all come, and the farm would be, and it would just be full of people, and they would work from very, very early in the morning to very late at night. And I remember them coming into the house for the coffee break. Now, I don't think it's a coffee break like they maybe see in this country, excuse me for saying so, but they didn't sit long. But they came in, had their coffee and the sandwich, and way out again. Why? Because there's a harvest to get. Harvest to get. So it was always an intense, busy time. You have to catch the harvest when it's ripe. Amen. And Jesus is telling us, it is ripe. Jesus is telling us, we are living in those days. That the harvest is ripe. He's saying the harvest of people for his kingdom is both plentiful and is present all around us. But the workers who will collect the harvest are few. That's what Jesus is saying. So what is the remedy? What are we going to do? Verse 38. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send the laborers into his harvest. This is a divine commandment for us, to pray. You would think you would do a big mission call and plead for everybody in every church to get ready and go and get the harvest. That's not what it's saying to do. We've got to beg each other. Can you do this? Can you? It doesn't say that. It says pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray. 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 That's the remedy for the few workers. Prayer. This is what the Lord said to the disciple. Pray. A divine commandment. For us to pray for laborers to touch the hurting people. It's an imperative verb meaning to ask, to request. It's to pray earnestly, fervently, zealously, to pray as if it all depends on God. Why did Jesus say that? He did. He didn't go and pray himself. He told us to pray. This is how he set it up. He's told us to pray. So when the church needs workers, we're not to beg for workers, we're to pray. Prayer is the Lord's solution. So why is it that we sometimes are really slow as workers? Why are we sometimes we just don't go? Why is it? Well, it's hard work. When I watched those men as a little girl in my father's farm, they worked hard. They worked hard. They came in, sweat pouring down. There was no aircon in those days. It's hard work. The Lord has never said to us that it wouldn't be hard work. He's never said to us that we wouldn't have tribulations. It's hard work. So sometimes we shy away from hard work. Sometimes maybe we've just had bad experiences. There could be all sorts of reasons why we are not going. Now Jesus said to the disciples, "I will make you fishers of men." Remember, he had called the disciples and some of them were fishermen. And then he said to them, "I will make you fishers of men." If you are a fisherman, that is hard work as well. There are examples in the scripture where Jesus told them, put the net out here or the nets there, and there was a supernatural catch. But for the rest of the time when they went fishing, they just had to work at it. Is that true? The rest of the time, they just had to work at it like everybody else. Now, there are examples in the scripture where the Lord supernaturally multiplied the food for the people, but for the rest of the time, they had to go and bake the bread and do it the same way as everybody else. There's work involved. There clearly is work involved. So when the Lord says to us, "I'm making you fishers of men," there's work involved, which means a sacrifice. It doesn't just happen sitting down, but we need to work. Let me give the examples from the scriptures when Jesus, about how prayer is the answer and the remedy to the lack of workers and the direction. Let's look at what Jesus did before he chose the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. Let's go to Luke 6. Luke 6. Verses 12 to 13. And this is talking about Jesus praying all night before he chose the 12 apostles. It says, "Now it came to pass in these days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12. Whom he also named apostles." So here we have Jesus himself before choosing who the 12 apostles would be. He would spend a whole night in prayer to the Father. A whole night in prayer. So that's why the Lord is saying to us, the problem with a few laborers, pray. Pray. Another example you get from Acts 13, 1 to 3. This is when they call Paul and Barnabas apart for the missionary work as the church fasted and prayed. It says, "Now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." Two examples from scripture. Prayer first. Prayer first. Prayer is the answer. So after Jesus here, we're back in Matthew chapter 9 again. So we've had all these miracles and signs and wonders. Jesus has walked all around all the different regions, healed everybody, cast out demons, preaching and teaching. And now we come to this point, and Jesus says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he tells them to pray. He tells them to pray. The next thing that happens is that Jesus actually sends them out. He sends them out themselves. The very disciples that he commanded to pray. Prayer works when we are willing to be an answer ourselves. Prayer works when we are willing to act ourselves. James 4, verses 2 to 3, you have not because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasures. So if we carry on from Matthew 9 and go into now Matthew 10, the first verse, it says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. So Jesus passes his authority unto his disciples. This is the pivotal moment. You see it? Because before that, in all the other chapters, Jesus did the healing, Jesus did the teaching, Jesus did the miracles, Jesus did the wonders. You see it? Chapter after chapter, miracles after miracles, walking about, and they're all just following him and helping. But now we're in a pivotal moment, now that Jesus is passing the authority over to his disciples. He's passing the authority over to his disciples. And then he names who the disciples are, and then when we jump down to verse 5, that's Matthew 10 verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. So Jesus passes the authority unto his disciples and sends them out. That's the beginning. The 12 disciples are sent out. Later on, he then sends the 70 out. Unnamed believers. They've given authority. This is the pivotal moment. Why am I saying there's a parallel to where we are in Life Center? Because the Lord spoke very clearly in the prophetic word to us. 2024, the Lord said, we were not ready to the front for the front line. Do you remember that prophetic word in 24? The Lord said, we were not ready for the front line. But now the Lord is saying, this is the pivotal moment. Now, get ready for the front line. Now, we are about to be ready. We are ready to go for the front line. We are ready to go. Don't wait for each of us to be perfect. We should have to wait until eternity, right? But we have to have that passion. We have to have the right attitude. Think of the blind man that was healed, and they pulled him up and they said, how did this happen? How did this happen? And they're questioning him. And he said, look, I've told you. I was blind, now I see. Was that man perfect? No, but he knew what happened. He had an encounter with Jesus, from being blind to being able to see. He was able to just share what had happened to him. And in the book of Acts, we read about the disciples, and they said they took notice they had been with Jesus. That's what qualifies us. We've been with Jesus. He's empowered us. The Lord says, Life Center, you're ready for the front line. So what are we to do? We have to pray for laborers, and then we have to be willing ourselves to what God calls us to do. It's a pivotal moment. If Jesus had continued doing everything himself, he wouldn't have reached so many. The whole idea is multiplication. The kingdom of God is at hand. So there was a shift in Jesus' ministry here. He was sending out the disciples. They were to go, we read it in the other Gospels as well, they were to go and seek the people of peace. Augustine, he said, without God we cannot, but without us God will not. It is how God has designed it. All through Scripture we read about angels that come and they help, and people have dreams and visions and all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, every time, it's a human being that preaches the gospel. There are no examples in Scripture where the angel comes and preaches the gospel. Because it's our job. It's our job. And the Lord is saying, Life Center, you're ready. You're ready. Pray. Pray. Pray on the street where you live. When you walk out in the morning to go to your car, to go to your bus, pray for those people in those houses. Prayer changes things. Mm-hmm. When you get into your work, pray for your colleagues. Pray for your clients. Pray for your customers. Pray for the people around. When you go to school, pray for those that are in your class. Pray for your teachers. This is your area of influence. This is where you pray. When you go to the supermarket, pray. Because we are fishers of men. It's possible that God will do the supernatural and the fish will just jump in. They've all just walked through that door and they've come in and say, how can I get saved? God can do that. But the vast majority of time, we have to want to go and share the gospel. We have to want to go and say, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost. I didn't know my way in to heaven. I didn't know, but I just knew I was in trouble. Jesus is the answer. We can all share the gospel. We can all do this. It's an exciting thing that's happening. This change as we've started to go out on the street. But now it's like God is opening it up for our everyday life. Every part of our being. Everywhere we go. We are on this mission. To share the good news of Jesus. When you go fishing, you have to throw the line. If you don't catch, you don't just go home and say, oh, well, there was no fish today. No. You throw it again. And then you throw it again, and you throw it again. And yesterday on the street, I thought, I'm standing for a long time, and I'm still looking for that fish. I'm still looking for that. I said, Lord, you know there is someone. You have someone that's spiritually hungry. Who is it? And so you just have to keep throwing. You have to keep approaching people and keep talking. And eventually, the person is right in front of you. Would you like to receive Jesus? And the person says, yes, yes. And then you are able to share, this is how you do it. It's glorious. We can all do this. We don't need perfection. We just need to be real. If they ask questions we don't know, we just say, we don't know. We don't need to know. The man who was blind, he said, I don't know how it all happened. I just know I was blind. Now I see. That our testimony cannot be stolen from us. Our testimonies are powerful. Our experience with the Lord is wonderful. God is not just some faraway person. He comes close and we can experience Him for ourselves. People have had enough of religion. Religion is theory. True Christianity is a personal relationship, meaning that God is real in everyday life. In the ups and the downs. And this is what we want to share with people. We're excited that after Easter, that we start the full gospel discipleship course. We are excited because opportunity for people, for us to open our homes, to have Alpha courses, and then the discipleship course after that, to help for the people to grow, that we can reach the lost. There will be a harvest, even here in Livingston.
Amen.
The Lord says, the harvest is ripe. This is not a one-off incident. This is not like it just happened that day. This is the Lord saying that it's always plentiful and it's always present. Do you get that? And what Jesus is saying is the disciple. The harvest is a permanently ready and ripe. Permanently. But we need to have our eyes open for it. And we need to go fishing for it. It's always there, but we need to go and grab it and take the opportunity. Amen. Let's bow our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Father God, thank you. Thank you, Father, that the harvest is always plentiful and always present. And we earnestly, earnestly pray. Father, we pray, you are the Lord of the harvest. We ask you to send out the laborers into the harvest in Livingston, in Midlothian. We say, Father, here am I, send me. Mm-hmm. Here am I, send me. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.